Father, I want to thank you that you are involved in real life with us. And we thank you for the time we've had here today just to focus on you, to be a part of your family and to hear from you. And now we would ask that you really would open up our ears to hear the message you have for us today. Lord, I pray that again for our youth who are going downstairs, but also for all of us who are here. Father, we want to hear from you. Lord, you know that I don't know what's going on in every life here, but you do. And so I pray here today, Lord, that you might speak to each one the word that they need to hear. I know they've come here to hear from you. They've taken time out of their day because they want to get in touch with you. So, Lord, would you please do that? Whatever it might be, the word of encouragement, the word of help, the word of challenge, the word of conviction, whatever it might be. Would you please speak that to us today? And we ask that at the end of the day, you might be glorified through that, but also that we might know you a little bit better and love you a little bit more. We love you, Father. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the sixth in a series of seven messages that the Lord Jesus gave to a small group of churches in what would be modern-day Turkey, what was then the area of Asia Minor. And we've looked at five of the messages already, the message to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Smyrna, to the church in Pergamum, to the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis. And this week, we'll be looking at the sixth of those messages to the church in Philadelphia. This will be the last message that I will give in the series. Next week, my family and I will be on vacation out to see our daughter Jennifer, who's out at the Air Force Academy. We'll be out for her parents' weekend. So Michael Davis agreed at the beginning of the summer that he would take that week, and he'll be teaching on the church message to the church in Laodicea. So you'll get to hear Michael, our associate pastor, next week. But this morning, let's look at what the Lord had to say to the church in Philadelphia. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. You know, as you look at some of the background on these messages to these various churches, one of the things that you notice is that there's not much that stands out about the city of Philadelphia. As you see here on the map, the town of Philadelphia was actually on the main east-west trade route that ran through Smyrna, Sardis, and Philadelphia. But even though it was on that key trade route, it wasn't a particularly large or important city. There's not much that stands out about it compared to the other more important cities in that region. And as you read what we're about to read here in a few moments, you also notice that the church was like that. There wasn't much about the church in Philadelphia that stood out. It wasn't a particularly noteworthy church. But even though that's the case, it was one of only two churches in this group that the Lord addressed about which the Lord did not have anything negative to say. As you read the letter that we're about to read here, you don't see that familiar line, "But I have this against you." Remember, we've seen that a number of times. The Lord said, "You're doing some good things, but I have this against you." He doesn't say that about this church. So let's see what he did have to say. Revelation 3, let's read verses 7 through 13. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and my new name. And then, as he says to all the churches, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, what should we hear from what the Lord has to say to this church? Well, one message that stands out to me as I read these words and study them, one message that we need to hear is that Jesus blesses obedience. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning. See, just like the Lord said to all these other churches, Jesus says to this church, I know your deeds. In other words, Jesus had been watching them like he did all these other churches and like he does all of us. And he said, I know what you're doing out here. And one of the things that he knew was that they were doing what Jesus had told them to do. For example, look at verse 8 and verse 10. Jesus said, I know your deeds. You have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. He says, you have kept my word. Same in verse 10, he says, you have kept the word of my perseverance. So one of the characteristics of this church that Jesus highlighted was the fact that they were obedient. They did what he told them to do. Now, as you study this, you notice that because they were obedient, the Lord blessed them in some very clear ways. And these three stand out. First off, Jesus blessed them by giving them opportunities to minister. Secondly, he blessed them by promising to protect them from those who opposed them. And then thirdly, he blessed them, blessed their obedience, by promising them eternal rewards. And I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus promises the same things to us. See, Jesus blesses obedience with opportunities to minister. He blesses obedience with protection from our adversaries, from the opposition. And he blesses obedience with eternal rewards. And I'd like to think about those three things with you for a little bit this morning. First off, first thing we learn from here is that Jesus blesses obedience with opportunities to minister. Let's look at verse 7 again. Notice how Jesus identifies himself. Jesus calls himself he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Now, some of those words that we just read actually came from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And as you look at these words right here, you'll notice the similarity. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, Isaiah says this. Actually, God speaking, Isaiah recording, says, then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. Obviously, you see that when Jesus said what he said to the church of Philadelphia, he was clearly using those verses from Isaiah as an illustration of something in his message to the people of Philadelphia. Clearly using that imagery. So, why did he do that? Well, of course, one of the reasons I'm here is to tell you that. So I'll explain to you, tell you the story. These words were actually written regarding a man named Eliakim. And Eliakim was an official for King Hezekiah when King Hezekiah of Judah reigned in about 700 BC. Earlier in Isaiah chapter 22, Isaiah gives a prophecy again from the Lord about another man in Hezekiah's kingdom, and this other man's name was Shebna. Shebna was in charge of Hezekiah's household. It says that he was over the household. Now, that was a particular position in the king's administration. And to be over the household meant that you were basically the king's right-hand man. You were next in authority to the king in the whole kingdom. And being over the household, the head of the household, meant that you were the one who determined who would or would not get access to the king. And in addition to that, you were the one who decided who would be received into the king's service. So, that role was the role of this man named Shebna. But the prophecy in Isaiah 22 was written to tell Shebna that that role was going to be taken away from him and given to Eliakim. And so, the whole context there says this, and this is the message to Shebna. It says, I will depose you from your office, I will pull you down from your station, then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I'll clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. Now, the Lord Jesus quotes part of this to illustrate the fact that he serves the same role in God's kingdom as Eliakim was given in Hezekiah's kingdom. In other words, he's communicating to us the fact that he is God's right-hand man, so to speak. He is next in authority to God. And when he opens a door, nobody shuts it. When he closes a door, nobody opens it. And Jesus is communicating the fact that he is in the role for God, the king, in the same role that Eliakim was given regarding that particular king. Now, what that means is that when Jesus says, when I open, what I open, no one can shut, and what I shut, no one can open, when Jesus says that, basically what he's saying is, I am in charge, and what I say goes. Now, with that assurance in view here, he says to the church in Philadelphia, I'm going to do something for you. I know your deeds. And behold, I'm going to open up a door for you. I'm going to open up a door of opportunity for you. And nobody is going to be able to shut it. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said that to this church? Actually, we don't know for sure. We don't know exactly what that door of opportunity was. But one thing that we do see here is that the wording that he uses here reminds us of one door of opportunity that God opens up for all of us. You've probably noticed at times in the writings of the Apostle Paul that he talks about open doors. For example, in Acts chapter 14, when Paul had finished his first missionary journey, it says he gathered together with the church, and they began to report all the things that God had done with them. And look what he said. He said he talked about how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Same kind of thing in his letter to the Corinthians. A wide door for effective service has been opened to me. And there are many adversaries. Likewise, in his second letter to the Corinthians, it says, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, and then he went on, Or in Colossians chapter 4, he asked people to pray that God would open a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So one of the doors that God opens up for people is the door of opportunity to minister on his behalf. And the Lord's message here to this church reminds us that there is a connection between our obedience to Jesus and the opportunities that he opens up for us to minister. Look at verse 8 in your Bible again. This verse is actually a little bit difficult to translate into English just because of the way it's arranged in the Greek text. And the Greek text itself seems to indicate that phrase, "Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut," that just the way it's worded in the text in the Greek New Testament seems to indicate that that's a parenthetical statement. So when Jesus says, "I know your works," the particular works that he knows is that they have but little power, and yet they've kept his word and have not denied his name. So you could probably translate it like this and better capture what Jesus was trying to say. "I know your works," and then as a parenthetical, "Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one's able to shut." And he says, "I know your works. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Now, I think there's an interesting contrast in this. Interesting contrast here. See, Jesus notices that these folks have little power. That could also be, the word power could also be translated ability. These folks had little power, little ability. They didn't have much in the way of resources in and of themselves. You know, they were probably not a very large group of people. They were probably a pretty small force in the town that they were in, especially compared to the culture around them. But even though they weren't anything great, they still obeyed Jesus. And they didn't deny his name. And because of that, what did Jesus do? He opened up a door of opportunity for ministry that nobody could shut, whatever that was. So, this example here reminds us of the fact that open doors to ministry are not dependent, they're not dependent on our abilities. What are they dependent on? Our obedience. And that's what this church illustrates for us. You know, I think most of us here would like to have opportunities for ministry where God opened up a door and nobody could shut it. I don't know about you, but I'd like an opportunity like that. See, we'd like to have opportunities to talk to our friends and family members who don't know about Jesus yet. Opportunities where there's an open door and nobody could shut it. I think most of us would like opportunities for ministry where we could invest in younger believers and help them to grow. Opportunities where Jesus opened the door and nobody could shut that door. I think we'd like to have opportunities to serve people like at Daybreak, where God opens up a door and nobody can shut that door. You know, I don't know everybody here this morning, but everybody that I do know here this morning, all of you that I do know, I know that you want to be used by God. And I want to remind you this morning that if you obey Jesus, he will use you. Back in 1974, I moved to Columbus, Ohio, to be stationed at Lockbourne Air Force Base, just south of town. And when I got there, right after I got there, I contacted the local navigator representatives to see if I could find somebody who could help me grow in my relationship with the Lord while I was there. And when I did that, I found out that all of the navigator staff in town were scheduled to leave to go on to different ministries within the next month. And it really made me feel insecure. I thought, they heard I was coming and they're all leaving. So the very first Navigator ministry function that I attended was a going away party for one of these staff. So I went to this event, hardly knew anybody when I walked in the door, and I went to this going away party. Well, after the party was over, this couple that was leaving Columbus to go down to Venezuela to be missionaries down there, they had to accrue this big pile of gifts at the party, and somehow I ended up helping them carry those out to the car to help pack up the car so they could take those things to their home. And after we got everything loaded, I said goodbye to this guy who I had only met that evening. But after we had talked for a couple of minutes, he said something to me that I've never forgotten. As he said goodbye, he said, "Well, Ray, keep right with God, and he will use you." Now, for this particular fellow, that was probably a throwaway line. I mean, you know how we are. You know, he's this Christian leader, and he's got this guy, this younger guy that he's never met before, and said, "I want to say something spiritual to him, you know." "Ray, keep right with God, and he'll use you." But when Brad Atkins said those words to me, God burned those into my heart, and I've never forgotten those. And I can't tell you the number of times over the years when God brought those words to mind, "Keep right with me, and I'll use you." You know, times when I was tempted to sin, and God said, "Keep right with me, and I'll use you." You know, times when I failed, and God said, "That's okay. You keep right with me, and I'll use you." You know, times when I was discouraged, and God said, "Hey, it's okay. Keep right with me, and I'll use you." See, when we obey Jesus, he gives us opportunities to be used by him. A couple nights ago at our house around the dinner table, my daughter Abby and I started discussing our favorite sports movies. And one of Abby's favorite sports movies is Remember the Titans. She has seen that movie so many times that I think she literally has the whole script memorized. I mean, you can just about jump in anywhere and she can give you the lines on it. But that's not her favorite sport movie. Her favorite sports movie is Rudy. And she has become a Notre Dame football fan just from watching the movie Rudy. And so as we were talking the other night at the dinner table about our favorite sports movies, my favorite is Miracle, the story about the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team that won the gold medal that year. So we were talking about these movies, and Abby just kind of spontaneously jumped into the Newt Rockne speech that Rudy learned when he was a kid, and she starts going through that speech. Well, just to kind of egg her on a little bit too, I started into the Miracle speech that Herb Brooks gave the night before, right as they're getting ready to go out to the... And so she would give a line of the Newt Rockne speech, and before she could get the next line, I was into the Miracle speech. And we're going back and forth like that. And it got so raucous that Laurel literally just picked up her plate and her glass, and she went out to the kitchen and sat down and ate there where it was more quiet. You know, Herb Brooks' Miracle speech begins with a great line. The team is getting ready to face the Soviet Union. Massive underdogs. You know, just a couple of weeks before, they had been beaten by the Soviet Union by about 10 goals. And they're going out to face them again in the semifinal round of the Olympics. And Herb walks into the locker room, and everybody's just sitting there, all suited up, ready to go around the room. Just as you can imagine, if you've ever been in a sports event like that, just dead quiet. And he walks in, paces around a bit, looks in the eyes of his players, and then he said, "Great moments are born from great opportunity." And that's what you have here tonight, boys. That's what you've earned here tonight. See, a lot of life's like that. Great moments are born from great opportunity. opportunity. You know, it's that way with ministry. Great moments in ministry are born from great opportunity. And that's what you have here, friends. You have a great opportunity to make a difference in this area for the Lord Jesus Christ if you obey Him. If you keep right with God, He will give you great opportunity. Wide open doors that nobody can shut. You know, when Laurel and I packed our four little kids into our Aerostar van and drove across the country in 1994 and came here, we arrived with a small group of people. I think with our six, I'm not sure, we added up to 30 at the time. And then the following summer, half of those left, moved out of the area. And so we just had a small band of people. And after those folks left the following summer, I remembered a verse of scripture from 1 Chronicles about David. And I typed it up on this piece of paper, kind of made a little tent thing out of it like that, and set it on my desk back then. And it says, "For day by day men came to David to help him, until there was a great army, like the army of God. Day to day men came to David to help him, until there was a great army, like the army of God." And I started praying that day that the Lord would do for me what He did for David. I said, "Lord, would You bring me a great army, like the army of God, to help me here?" And You're it. You are that army that God has brought here in answer to my prayers. Now look at you guys. You're no great shakes. You're welcome. In fact, you look an awful lot like I think the church in Philadelphia probably looked. We don't have all the resources we need. You don't have all the gifts that you need, all the power that you need. You've only got just a little bit of power here, a little bit of ability. But you have a God who doesn't care a whit about that. Because if you keep right with God, He will use you. Let's go back to the book for a minute. Jesus promised to bless an obedient church with great opportunities for ministry. He also promised to protect the church from opposition. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth." If you go back and meditate on that a little bit, you'll notice that the Lord promised two things to the church of Philadelphia in those words. The first thing that He promised was that He would vindicate them and support them against those who opposed Him. Evidently, from what we read here, there was a Jewish synagogue in this town that was persecuting this group of believers, and they were causing them problems. We don't know what the problems were, but Jesus said, "Look, I will take care of those guys on your behalf. So much so that they will bow down before you." Now, we don't know whether this was something that happened in their lifetime or whether it's something that will not happen until the final days of judgment. But we do know that Jesus promised, "I will vindicate you before these folks. You can count on me. I will take care of you." That's the first thing. Then secondly, He promised to protect them from the hour of testing that was going to come on the whole world. Now, if you trace that theme through the whole book of Revelation, you'll see that what He's talking about here is what's often referred to as the time of tribulation that is going to come on the whole world before Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. Now, for those of you who are into such things, verse 10 here is often a verse that people look at as a proof text, so to speak, to support the idea that before the time of the tribulation, the church will be taken out of the world. It's often referred to as the rapture. And so what people will often do is they'll look at this verse and say, the church of Philadelphia was promised that they would be kept from the time of testing. Therefore, this is a text that proves that the rapture is a pre-tribulational rapture, if you want a fancy word for that. Now, I realize a lot of people believe that, and there are reasons for believing that, but I don't think that's something you can prove from this verse, because Jesus doesn't say that here. And he just says, I'm going to keep you from that time of testing. He doesn't say whether he's going to keep them from the time of testing by removing them from the world, or just in some other way, protecting them from that. Because it's quite possible that he could protect this church from the time of tribulation in a number of other ways. But even if this did mean that he was going to take them out of the world, one thing we have to recognize here is that this was just the Lord's message to one church. See, it's interesting that people who hold this view don't go to the other verses and the other messages to the other churches and claim those promises. Like the church of Laodicea, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Oh, there's a promise to claim. Let's take that one. So what we know basically is that God has made this promise to this group of people. But this does remind us, though, that God protects those who obey him. You know, I have found that one of the greatest temptations to disobey God, one of the sources of greatest temptation to disobey God, is our fear of what other people will do, say, or think about us if we do obey God. You get that, what I just said? See, we fear that if I obey God, then somebody else is going to think, do, or say something that I'm not going to like. So, for example, we might fear that if we identify with Christ, well, that could keep me from advancement at work. Or if I identify as a Christian, that I'm a follower of Jesus, I might lose a relationship with somebody. Or we fear that if I tell the truth here, then I could have something bad happen to me, or I could lose an advantage or something like that. Or if I don't go out and party with the gang, you know, they're going to think I'm some kind of a wimp, that kind of thing. Lots of times that's the case, isn't it? See, one of the reasons we get tempted to disobey God is because we're afraid of how other people are going to respond to us. I've done that lots of times. My guess is you have too. I mean, you think of how many times you've read something in the Bible and you say, man, if I do that, what is so-and-so going to think or do? That's one of the greatest temptations, I think, that we have. The Lord's message here reminds us that God will protect us if we obey him. So whatever those things that we fear about other people, he will take care of that. He'll either, like with these guys, either remove us from it, or he will take us through it. But one way or the other, God protects those who obey him from those who might oppose him. King David makes this comment in the Psalms. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. In the Old Testament, fearing God is a parallel idea with obeying him. If you fear God, you obey him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him or obey him, and he rescues them. And then he gives this challenge. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. One of the ways that God blesses those who obey him is that he becomes a protection to us. See, it's kind of like when we obey God, He puts us under the umbrella of His protection. See, the safest place that you can ever be is in the will of God. And that means obedience. The safest place you can ever be is in the will of God, because it puts you in under the umbrella of His protection. When you disobey God, you get out from under the umbrella and you get rained on a lot when you're out there. If you want to be blessed by God, protected from the opposition, let's obey. One last promise. Let's go back to the book, verses 11 and 12. It says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Now, what's that all about? They got crowns and pillars and names of gods and names of the cities and Jesus' new name. Yeah, what's all that all about? Well, like we've seen in most of the messages to these churches, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what all that's about. But one of the things that's real clear that he's talking about here is he is talking about eternal reward. So the Lord promises that if we obey him, he will bless us with eternal reward. You know, friends, there's a reminder here in what we've read this morning that what we're doing around here is not just for today, and it's not just for tomorrow, and it's not just even for this life. It's forever. And so, we need to obey Jesus today like it makes a difference forever. Because it does make a difference forever. Well, I just wanted to remind you this morning that we are a church with incredible opportunities. The Lord wants to open up opportunities for ministry that nobody can shut. And He's not concerned about the opposition, and we don't need to be either, because He's going to take care of that as well. And the things that we do through Hope Christian Church will make a difference for eternity. All of that. But those opportunities actually depend on us in some degree. And so as I leave you here this morning, I just want to leave you with the words that missionary left with me. And I want to say to you, friends, keep right with God, and He will use you. See, if we keep Jesus' word, if we obey Him, and we do not deny His name, He will use us for His glory and make a mark on this world forever. And that's the truth. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning for Hope Christian Church. Thank you for these men and women and young people here. And Lord, I thank you for your word that you have spoken to us. And I just pray now that you would take it and burn it into our hearts, that we'd never forget the promises that you've made, that we'd never deny your name, never disobey your word, and that we might be the people that you want us to be, and that you would accomplish the work that you want to do. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.